Well, several weeks ago now, I started a little study, a little series on kind of looking at the whole idea of rest and dealing with worry and anxiety. I started the series by spending 2 weeks looking at Jesus' passage that says, "Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will wear." Then I spent 1 week looking at his passage where he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened." And then last week, I started looking at the very biblical concept of rest. Like, the Bible says a lot about rest. And I began to look at the Old Testament commandment to keep the Sabbath and rest. And then I looked at several other passages that talked about rest, and particularly all of the various feasts that were described or prescribed for the Hebrew nation to follow. And I said that the closest thing that we have to that is Thanksgiving. Like, a whole day set aside to rest and to feast and to honor the Lord and to give thanksgiving. And I love Thanksgiving. It's my favorite holiday. But you think about it, you know, you just get together with your family, and hopefully your family is functional enough that that's enjoyable. But, you know, you're just sitting around resting and eating. Now imagine if you did that 7 times in a year. If you had 7 Thanksgiving holidays in a year, that's what the Hebrews were supposed to do. On top of keeping the Sabbath and on top of keeping all of the other prescribed days of rest, like the year of Jubilee and all of that. So they had a culture of rest that God prescribed to them that is very different than the culture that we live in. And so today I want to continue and finish up on the idea of rest and what that looks like today. I want to start with a couple of Old Testament passages, and then we'll look at a couple passages in the New Testament. This is a passage that I came across as I was just researching and reading and looking in Scripture of what it has to say about rest. And it just really struck me, and so I wanted to share it briefly as we get started. But it's from Isaiah 62, and it deals with, is there ever a time when we don't rest? Isaiah 62, starting in verse 6, says this, "I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest, till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth." For us, there is a time that we're never to rest, and that is crying out to God for him to come and establish his kingdom. And I think this is one of the areas where we give up too quickly, and we rest when we shouldn't. But what he's saying in this passage is those people who call on God, those who are believers of God, we should never rest, calling on him to bring his kingdom to completion, to bring revival here and now, to establish his kingdom reign and rule here on earth in greater measure until it comes to completion. And even when we rest from our physical work, we are still to call on the Lord to establish his kingdom. And remember, you know, last week I talked about all of those days of rest, those days of feast that I looked at, the 7 days last year or last week. They all had an element of honoring the Lord or giving thanksgiving. And so even today, as we take our times of rest, that can be a time where we really focus in on prayer and calling on the Lord for him to come and establish his kingdom here on earth and to bring revival, because we know that our land needs that. And so that's one area where we should never rest. Now, I want to continue on and look at Psalm 62 for a little bit and some great insight from David, as he is seeking the Lord for rest in the midst of difficult times. So Psalm 62, starting in verse 1 through verse 6, says this, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence, they fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in his lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Selah. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken." What strikes me about this passage is how single-minded David is on finding rest in God alone. And I think for all of us, this is a lesson that we can really learn for ourselves for today. We tend to try to find rest in so many things other than God. David is going through a very difficult time here. He's being attacked by his enemies. You could hear that. How long will you assault a man? This leaning wall, this tottering fence, they intend to topple him. these are his enemies who are coming against David, and he is going through a really difficult time, and yet he is solely focused on finding his rest in the Lord. But for us today, in the culture that we live in, it's so easy to try to find rest and solace in things other than the Lord. And I also love how he knows that his salvation and rest come from God. I talked about that last week, but there is this deep connection between rest and salvation. When it's not that we get saved from resting, but when we rest, we come into a greater appreciation of our salvation. Because when we rest, when we take a break from our own work and from our own worry, and we just focus on him, the reality of what he has done for us and his salvation comes and it sits on us in a heavier way than when we're running 90 miles an hour and we've kind of put God in the back seat. But when we face great difficulties and struggles, can we find rest in Jesus alone? Now, what's going on here in this psalm, Psalm 62 with David, it's different than God's command to rest from physical work, to do no work that we looked at last week. Here, David finds rest in the midst of great trials, and he's not talking about physical rest. I believe what he's talking about here is a positional thing. It's emotional rest more than physical rest. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can positionally be in a place of rest. It's positioning our heart and our mind into a place of rest. It's not just taking a break from physical work. In verse 1, David says that his soul finds rest in the Lord. That sounds deeper than just physical rest, doesn't it? I mean, soul rest. That sounds really deep. You know, the Vineyard Pastors and Leaders Conference that we were at this week, or this retreat, our original leader, Brenda, made the whole thing about soul care. Soul care. Caring for your soul. And that's what David is getting at here. Rest for your soul, the deepest part of you. Not just resting weary muscles. And I think for many people today, this is an important thing to understand, an important distinction to make. There's a difference between physical rest and soul rest. Today, people are so afflicted with anxiety. I see it all of time. All the time. Just this constant anxiousness that is so draining to our emotional energy, not just our physical energy. And we tend to spend so much of our time and our emotional energy worrying or fighting ourselves. Do you know what I mean? When I get off track and I succumb to worry, man, that is emotionally draining, isn't it? Or when you become anxious, there's just a lot of unknown or uncertainty or certain stresses coming at you that you can't control, and you give in to anxiety, it just becomes incredibly emotionally draining. And then before you realize it, physically you have no strength left either. You haven't done anything physically per se. Maybe you've been sitting, but you've been worried or you've been given into anxiousness, and all of a sudden you can't even get up from your chair. You're just physically exhausted. So soul rest, that deepest part of us, is so important on top of just the physical rest. So being able to tap into the kind of rest that David here is talking about is really, really huge for us. Getting our hearts and our minds and souls to rest, because we can be at physical rest and our mind is still going a million miles an hour, right? You ever have those nights you're laying in bed and you're trying to sleep, but sleep doesn't come because your soul is not at rest? So there's a difference between physical rest and soul rest. Now, I want to look at this word rest that's used here in this verse, verses 1 and verses 5. The Hebrew word that the NIV translates as rest has several different ways it can be translated. When you look up that Hebrew word in a lexicon, the first word that it gives you is repose. So then you got to look up, you got to get out your English dictionary and look up the word repose, because who uses that word, right? One of the definitions in an English dictionary for repose means rest, sensation of activity, or toil. And so that's how the NIV chooses to translate this. It says rest. But there are actually many more common meanings for this word, and they are silence, still, or still waiting. Listen to how the ESV translates this verse. For God alone my soul waits in silence. The NLT translates it this way: I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from him. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? When you hear the word victory, you think sword, charge, ah! And here David says, no, I wait quietly, and my victory comes. That's a different image, isn't it? Then in verse 5, the NLT translates it this way: let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. It says, all that I am waits quietly. Soul rest. All of you, down to your soul, waits quietly before the Lord. So the key to finding the kind of rest that David is talking about here is waiting in silence, still waiting. David's strength and ability to persevere comes from his ability to sit still before the Lord in silence and just wait. But for most of us today, this is really hard. This is really hard. We are either constantly talking or maybe sometimes even a little whining. Does anyone else whine, or is that just me? Sometimes when things aren't going quite right and you think you're praying and then later you realize, no, I've been mostly whining. Or we just want to be busy. I mean, I'm a type A guy. When there's a lot to do, I want to get busy. I had a neighbor that used to have this great expression. He'd always say, I got to get busy and do something, even if it ain't right. And that's kind of the subconscious motto that a lot of us live by. I just got to get busy and do something. We want to be busy. We want to be active. We see our to-do list, and we think that we need to divide and conquer that. So it's really hard for us to be still and be quiet before the Lord. But this ability to do that is born in relationship. This ability to sit and to listen is born in trust and relationship. Think about it. You've got a friend who's going through a really difficult time and they need to talk. And this is a trusted friend. This is someone you've known for a long time. You'd walk a million miles for them. And they come over and they begin to spill out all that they're going through and all the difficulties that they face. You can sit there and you can listen to them for hours. Because of the relationship. Because you trust this person. You've already been through thick and thin with this person. And so it's no burden for you to sit there and to listen to this person for a long time. Well, it's that same place of relationship with God that gives us the ability just to sit and to be still and to wait. Why can't we do that? Why is it so difficult? Let's pick this apart a little bit more. One, it comes from relationship. Two, we have too much noise. For many of us, it's just hard to have silence. We live in a culture and a society of noise. We have to have music playing. That's me, man. I got to have my music playing all the time. Or the TV going in the background, or we're constantly checking our phone. There's a lot of noise in our life. And this is very much a product of our current age. You know, when you think about it, 100 years ago, none of that was an option. Just 100 years ago, none of that was an option. And yet they had much less anxiety. Now, I'm not saying that all of these things are bad, but I'm saying that finding rest for our souls has to be deliberate. We have to be deliberate about finding times of sitting in silence before the Lord and just listening, turning off the devices, and even working through the various issues that make it so difficult for us to sit in silence and wait on the Lord. Now, I also want you to notice here in this verse that the idea of silence is waiting, still waiting. It's listening. What he says when David says that I'm waiting quietly before the Lord, it's an active waiting that involves listening. It's all wrapped up in this word that he uses in the Hebrew. So he's not just sitting there with a blank mind, as some New Age practices would teach. He's actively listening. He's listening for what the Lord would say. And that's really hard to do when we're distracted. So there's this idea of still waiting. You know, this past week when we were at the Green Lake Retreat, they had asked me to do prophetic prayer, which is great. I love to do it. And so people would schedule a time and they would come and I would pray over them prophetically for about 15 minutes and then the next person would come. But the problem was, there was five of us doing that in the same room. It was a room about this size, but like in each corner, there was prophetic prayer happening. And if I didn't stay really, really focused, I began to hear the other conversations in the room. And throughout the entire time that I was doing prophetic prayer, I just constantly, Jesus, just help me stay focused. Just help me hear your voice. Help me stay focused. Help me block that out. It was an active listening. I really had to work at resting and actively listening. Does that make sense? Because there was a lot of noise in the room that I couldn't do anything about. I couldn't, hey, guys, shut up. No, they were all doing what they were supposed to be doing. And sometimes in life, there's just going to be noise that we don't have control of. It's, you know, we can turn off our own TV and we can silence our own cell phone. But what happens when all the tribulation and all heck breaks loose at work? And you really need to be able to find some soul rest for yourself at work, but you can't silence the noise in the room around you. Other people are still doing their jobs, and there is a place where you can just go and just, Jesus, just help me focus. Help me hear from you. Help me see you. Help me to block out all the noise around. And it's active listening, but it's something that you have to keep pressing into, because I would be able to do it for a little while, and then all of a sudden I would begin to pick up on another conversation in the room, and I'd really have to focus, come back in. No, Jesus, I'm with. But we can do that wherever we are. We can do that at work. We can do that in our family, at home. If you have control of it, turn it off. If you don't, ask Jesus to help you stay focused and to block out the noise that is a distraction from hearing. Now, of course, we have to bring in the issue of identity. As we're answering the question, why can't I just sit still before the Lord and just wait on him? You know me by now. It comes back to identity. Remember the two lies? Is God good? And who are you? If I don't believe that God is good, then I won't be able to trust him in the silence. And I will need to have a backup plan just in case God doesn't come through. So if waiting silently before the Lord is really difficult for you, come back to those two lies that I keep talking about week after week after week. Do you believe that God is good? It's going to be really hard for you to sit quietly and wait on the Lord if in the back of your mind you doubt his goodness. Because if you doubt his goodness, then you're also going to think, well, maybe he's not going to speak. Maybe he's not going to come through. Maybe I need to work on a plan B. And pretty soon you're down a rabbit trail and you're not actively listening for the Lord anymore. Or if you don't believe that you are good, that's the second lie, who are you? If I don't believe that I am good, then I can't believe that God will have something good for me. And it's going to be really hard for me to sit and to actively listen if I don't view myself as good. Why would God come and do something good for me if I'm not a good person? And that makes it really hard to sit and actively listen. So identity, again, is tied into this. Now, I can't tell you how to make this happen for yourself, but I can tell you that you have to find a way that works for you. How can you develop the gift of actively listening and waiting on the Lord? Finding rest for your soul, not just physical rest. We can't leave it to chance. We must be deliberate and find something that works for you. Start, of course, by setting aside all the distractions. Experiment with some things. Does this work? Does this not work? Don't give up on it too quickly, but really practice. I so appreciated the fact that Brenda, our regional leader, made this whole retreat soul care. She was deliberate. Because that's been our national director, Phil, was there for this thing. And that's been Phil's message since he took over as the national director 2 years ago. He's had the same message for 2 years. How's your soul? How's your soul? And the reason he's asking that question is twofold. One, he had a mentor in his life for many years that he would meet with. And of course, Phil was trying to grow his church and trying to become a better leader and a better pastor, and so he had this mentor coach. And he would go and he would meet with this mentor coach, and every month, the mentor coach would say the same thing. How's your soul? And after years, Phil finally got frustrated and said, hey, when are you ever going to ask me how my church is doing? And the mentor leader said, doesn't matter, because if your soul is okay, your church will be fine. And then as the national leader, Phil has had to close too many churches because the pastors burned out or flamed out. And so he finally began to do autopsies on these churches. And he called in these pastors and leaders of these churches, and he went through an extensive exit interview process with them as to figure out why this church collapsed or why the pastor burned out or flamed out. And in every case, he found the same six reasons, and I won't get into those today, but the pastors didn't take care of their souls. They didn't rest. And so Brenda made this whole thing about soul care and all these different appointments. You could get Emmanuel prayer. You could get prophetic prayer. You could see a coach. You could see a wise sage. You could get a massage. There was one more. Or you could get you could see a spiritual director. It was deliberate. The whole thing was deliberately set up to make sure that we take care of our souls. Because if we don't, what kind of condition is our church going to be in? What kind of condition is our family going to be in? But it's something, it's not just for leaders, it's for all of us. Like, how are we doing? How are we taking care of our souls? And where are we finding rest? Deep rest, soul rest. Because if we're not finding that kind of soul rest, what kind of condition is our church going to be in? You make up the church. What kind of condition is your family going to be in? What kind of an employee are you going to be? If there's constant turmoil in the very depths of your soul. So we have to be deliberate, and we have to find plans and methods that work for us to be able to sit still before the Lord and quietly wait and listen, active listening. Okay, now let's transition into the New Testament and look at two passages that you might think have nothing to do with rest, but in fact they have everything to do with rest. Mark 6, starting in verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on from foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can get something, so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." And you know the rest of the story. He goes on to provide an amazing miracle. So the disciples had just returned from a busy ministry trip. They're tired, they're exhausted from doing ministry. The crowds are pressing in on them in every direction. They have, in fact, been so busy, it says they didn't even have time to eat. Can anyone relate to that? My wife comes home from work sometimes and says, "I didn't even get lunch today. It was so crazy. It was so busy." That's our life at times, isn't it? We don't even have time to eat lunch. But Jesus sees the need. We could just stop right there and spend the rest of the day just soaking in that. Jesus sees their need for rest. And so what does he do? He invites them to come. He invites them, "Let's go. Let's get away to a solitary place for some rest." Jesus is inviting you. He sees your weariness. He sees your workload. And he is inviting you to come with him and to get some rest. So they get away, but the crowds quickly follow them because they recognized who they were. So their plan for rest is sabotaged. Can the moms here relate to that? "I'm going to take a bath. I'm going to take a bubble bath with some candles and read a book." And somehow the kids stand on each other's back, pick the lock, shimmy the door, and get in. Right? Our attempts at rest will be sabotaged. But the disciples were weary. They were hungry. They hadn't even eaten. And these crowds again surround them. Their plan for rest is sabotaged. Everyone recognizes them. They're all wanting a miracle. They're all wanting a piece of Jesus or disciples. And so the crowds press in. And so the disciples suggest that Jesus send them away so they can find something to eat. Quite honestly, the disciples just wanted the day to be done so they could eat and rest themselves. So what does Jesus do? He performs an amazing miracle of provision in the hands of the disciples. Now remember, the whole reason we have this scene in Scripture is because they had set out to get some rest. If they were not on a path to go get deliberate rest, we would not have had this scene happen. Imagine how they felt after this miracle. Remember last week I said that this all ties to trust and faith. The only way we can rest is if we trust God and have faith in his provision for us. The disciples trusted Jesus and started handing out the small amount of food that they had. In return, they found both the food they needed and the rest they were after. I mean, after all, this was easier than preparing a meal. It was easier than having to travel themselves into the next village to buy food and still deal with the whole crowd that would have been traveling along with them. You see, even when our attempts at rest get sabotaged, can we still trust Jesus to help find rest in the midst of it? Can we see Jesus trying to help us in the quest for rest, even in the midst of distractions and unmet expectations? Of course, what Jesus did here was not what they had expected. Sometimes we will create in our mind an expectation of what our rest will look like. I'm going to get in my car, I'm going to drive to a mountain, and I'm going to sit on a mountain, and I'm just going to rest and listen for God. Then when something different happens, we get all edgy and anxious, and any attempt at rest we were trying is completely gone, is completely sabotaged. And yet in the middle of it, was Jesus still there? Was he still trying to provide rest for us? It just looked different. The disciples weren't drawing up their scenario for rest. Okay, let's go over to this field, let's gather 5,000 people that we don't know, and then add their wives and children. And then we'll ask Jesus to do an amazing miracle, and that's what our rest is going to look like. But yet Jesus is still on the quest for rest. Jesus didn't forget. Remember, this passage started when he said, come on, guys, I know you've been working hard and you haven't had anything to eat. Let's go get some rest. Jesus isn't absent-minded like I am. He is still remembering that they're on a quest for rest. So we have to look at this miraculous provision of food and the feeding of the 5,000 as rest. It just looked different. I think I have two everyday examples for you. Again, this week we went up to our leaders and pastors' retreat. And part of my expectation for rest was that my wife and I would have 3 hours. It's a three-hour drive, a little over 3 hours each way. We were going to have 3 hours in the car, just the two of us. I could see us just putting on worship music and just talking and just enjoying rest in the car. Because I've been to Green Lake so many times I can drive there with my eyes closed. And so, just 10 minutes before we walk out the door, phone rings. It's Ometo, pastor of our mother church, our pastor. He says, hey, my plans have changed. Can you guys come pick me up? Can I ride with you? Kind of looks like our rest got sabotaged, doesn't it? But yet, God has now put my pastor, my spiritual mentor, my source of strength, in the car with me for 3 hours. It just looked different. Then on the way home, Amaro, his wife came up the second day, so he didn't need a ride home. So I'm thinking, okay, on the way home, it's going to be a longer drive because some of you know my godparents were in a horrific car accident. And they're in an extended care nursing home kind of situation now because they can't go home. And I'm like, all right, so we're just going to take a nice leisurely drive and we're going to go visit them in the nursing home and then just take country roads back home. We won't have to take the highways. That morning at breakfast, the national director, Phil Strout himself, comes over and says, hey, Tim, don't you live in Chicago? Yeah. Are you on the north side? Yeah. Think you could give me a ride to O'Hare? Now, let's face it, when your national director asks you for a ride, you say yes. And I hope Phil doesn't listen to my messages online, because I don't want him to feel bad. But here we had the national director and his wife in our car for 4 hours. Most people don't get that. Most people don't have that kind of access to the national director. He has been on the road traveling since September 18th. They said they left their home. Who gets to sit with him for 4 hours? So it was still restful, and we still went to see my godparents. I'm in visiting with my godparents, and my national director is sitting in my car in the parking lot. And his wife. It just looked different. It just looked different. But we could still see Jesus. He was bringing people to us that are spiritually over us, our leaders. So he brought us rest and he brought us soul care. It just looked different than what my expectations were. So when we're trying to seek rest and then something else happens, I think we have to be willing to stop for a minute and say, okay, Jesus, what are you doing? How are you still helping me find rest? And how is it just looking different than what I thought it would? Now let's look at the next scene here. Picking up Mark 6, verse 45. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethesda. While he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought it was a ghost and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and he said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and then the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. You got to realize they're still seeking rest. Remember, Jesus says, "Hey, come on, let's go get some rest." Then they get sabotaged by the large crowds, so he does a miracle, and then he says he puts them in the boat and he sent them away. He's still trying to get them rest. He hasn't forgot. He's still trying to see to it that the disciples get soul care and rest. But this time, a storm threatens their life, not just their rest. Have you ever experienced that? You're trying to get away for a vacation or a time of rest, and everything starts to go wrong. I don't know about you, but that happens to us a lot. I remember a few years ago, we were driving to Tennessee for our annual Christmas vacation. We go down to my wife's parents' house for a week for Christmas. It's 4 o'clock in the morning and we're on 80-94, just about to enter into Indiana, and we have a blowout. That's scary. You're on an interstate, you're going 70 miles an hour, there's big trucks whizzing past you. It's 4 a.m. Christmas morning, and you have a blowout. Everything will try to sabotage your rest. And sometimes, as you deliberately seek rest, your life might even be in danger. You know, that blowout could cause an accident. I believe rest is so important to God that the enemy will do everything he can to sabotage your rest. Spiritual warfare against rest is a very real thing, because rest is that important to God. Here in this story, it's Jesus' presence, though, that brings a stop to the storm. We know there's another story in the Bible where Jesus he's in the boat and he wakes up and he rebukes the storm and the storm stops. This is different. He simply sets foot into the boat and the storm is suddenly calm. That's a great image for us, I think. You know, and there's an old expression that says sometimes Jesus calms the storm and sometimes he calms the child. But no matter what kind of storm we're facing, no matter what kind of chaos is happening around us, Jesus still sees our need for rest, and his deepest desire is still for our soul care. And so we can call to him, no matter where we are, no matter what's going on, and say, "Jesus, just come. Holy Spirit, come. Come into the circumstances. Calm the storm, or at least calm me." There is something about inviting the presence of Jesus, the active waiting, the active expectation, the active listening, active inviting. In the midst of that storm, just invite him. "Oh, Jesus, just come." Who cares if people are looking at you and think you're weird? Just hold out your hands and just invite him to come. At work, at home, at school, wherever you are, just, "Jesus, come, man. Just let me feel your presence." See, just right now, you invite him, he comes. It's his presence that changes everything. It's his presence that will still your anxiousness. It's his presence that will demolish your worry. Our choice is to be deliberate in the act of seeking, the act of inviting, the act of listening. But the reality is for us, we're going to have to fight for rest. It's important to God. It's important to us. It goes beyond just physical rest to including emotional soul rest. And we need to cry out to Jesus to protect our rest and to remove the obstacles that are getting in the way. My friend Ed Loughran always says this: if this is an area you struggle, if you're constantly sick, or if you're constantly having troubles getting rest, if you're constantly tormented by fear and worry, he says, you have to pray yourself to a place where that's no longer an issue. That's a really profound statement, isn't it? Just actively seeking Jesus for that one place until it's no longer an issue. But of course, it comes back to trust and faith and relationship and identity. Do I believe God is good? Do I believe he will come and take care of this need? Do I believe that I am worthy to have this need met by the Savior of the world? There's that thing about distractions. Okay, I want to end here, but I want to do something a little bit different. Get yourselves comfortable. Close your eyes. Have you been experiencing obstacles to emotional soul-level rest? Picture in your mind what that is. What has been sabotaging your rest? What is a source of anxiety and worry? Where has your soul-level rest been denied you? What are some of the things that have been blocking rest, deep soul rest at that level? Now, can you see Jesus in the midst of it? Where is Jesus? How is he trying to help you? What is his invitation to rest? How has his invitation to rest maybe looked different than your expectations? Where is Jesus in the things that have been distracting you from soul rest? And now, what is he saying to you? What is his invitation? Is it the same invitation he's been giving for a while, or is it a new invitation? In the midst of all the chaos, do you see Jesus right there? Well, we just thank you that we can call on your name and invite your presence anytime. Lord, I pray that you come for each person here today and that you help usher them into deep soul rest. Show them the obstacles in the way and how you are overcoming them. But Lord, let your spirit fall. Let your spirit fall for rest. Let our souls drink deep of your rest. And Jesus, we just bless your name that your presence changes everything. And we thank you that your invitation is always to rest. and you never forget. You never fail to notice what we're going through and our need for rest. And we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing our last song, My Heart Is Yours.